If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, as we're continuing to work on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You know what's cool? It takes a human being like me 7 messages to work through 1 chapter of the 3 chapters of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Now, I don't know if they allowed him to talk for longer than 30 minutes, though. I don't know how long they were on that mountain. If you read it verbatim, I think it only takes 15 minutes to read it. But Jesus has the ability with his words to say so quickly and powerfully what human beings take so much longer to figure out, right? Amen. So we're still working through that. And if you don't have a handout, just raise your hand. It looks like Hamilton has those. He'll come along to make sure you have one. Matthew chapter 5. And before we get there, we're going to land at verse 31 to start with, and 31 to 37 of Matthew 5. And for those that are online, forgive me, I will step out of the window of the camera off and on. One day we'll get a second one up there so I can move and you can still see me, but you can hear me. There was a young woman named Ruth thousands of years ago. And she was met because there was a couple, and the wife's name was Naomi, who were Israelites, and things were not good in Israel, and so they were looking for a place where things were better. So they moved into Moab, which was enemy territory for them. It was unfamiliar territory, and it wasn't really a preferred place, but they were in need, and so they moved to Moab. And while they were there, they had 2 sons, and their 2 sons got married. They found wives there, and they got married and with the intention of starting family. One of the wives' names was Ruth. And unfortunately, tragedy had struck, and I don't know if it happened simultaneously or if it happened over a period of time, but the husband and the 2 sons all died, leaving Naomi without her family anymore, other than the 2 daughters-in-law. And those of you who have in-laws, you know that sometimes they can be great, sometimes in-laws are not so great. And as much as they might be great, they're not necessarily the same as our actual family, and not that we should actually use the word actual there. But there's a difference between in-law and my family. So when you lost your husband and you lost your sons, you know, you don't kind of expect to have the same kind of relationship with these daughters-in-law. So Naomi understood that, and she just decided she was going to have to go back to Israel and figure out things once she gets back there. And she told her daughters-in-law, including Ruth, you guys stay here. There's nothing I have to offer you, okay? I don't have any more sons. I'm old. I'm not going to have any more sons, okay? So I have nothing to offer you. So you stay. This is your homeland. I'm going back to mine. I have nothing for you. After some persuasion, she persuaded one of the daughters-in-law to take her up on that offer, and she stayed in Moab, and she made a family for herself. But Ruth decided, I'm sticking with Naomi. No, I'm staying put. And so she left her country with a mother-in-law. Now, who's going to abandon everything for a mother-in-law? But Naomi does that. And then when she gets there, she realizes that the family doesn't have an heir unless she marries an older man. Okay, this is a young, beautiful woman. In fact, Boaz, when he realized that she was kind of being forward of implying that she's available to marry him, he spoke of how high her character was. You want to know why that is? The way you know how much somebody loves somebody and is committed to them is when they choose to do for someone, be there for someone, when they have nothing to gain out of it. And there is Ruth having nothing to gain, and yet she is still there, present. That's when you know that person loves you. And many of you have experienced people in your life that you knew they loved you. And how did you know they loved you? Because of the way they sacrificed for you. The way they put up with some of your garbage. Anybody have people in your life that put up with your garbage? Okay? the way they've put up with your garbage, and they're still there. They're still present. They're still with you. Now, they might get frustrated sometimes. They might not. They might lose the fruit of the Spirit on occasion, but they're still there. They're still seeking you. They're still doing something for you, even when they're even getting harmed by it. And when that happens, you know, that person is committed to me. That person loves me. Now, I have a question for you. We say we love Jesus, but what is it in your life that demonstrates in the form of sacrifice, losing out, being uncomfortable, being in pain, dealing with stuff, garbage? What is it that you are doing in your life that's demonstrating that you are actually committed to Jesus? You actually love Jesus. And you might say, well, why do I have to do a bunch of stuff to prove that I love Jesus? You don't have to do a bunch of stuff to prove that you love Jesus. But if when the opportunity presents itself that you don't do this stuff, you show why you're in the game. You see, we want Jesus in our lives, but I wonder how many of us want Jesus in our lives because of the benefits that he brings. And there's nothing wrong with wanting the benefits. He offers us the benefits. He promises the benefits. He talks about the benefits in his word. There's nothing wrong with the benefits. There's nothing wrong with he tells us he's given us all things to enjoy, right? There's nothing wrong with enjoying the benefits. But if the only time you're in is when there's something to gain, I wonder how much we love and are committed to Jesus. And so in Matthew 5, he's going to test that out for us. And this morning, I have the privilege. I'm telling you, I love being a pastor. And I mean that with all sincerity. But there are some things about pastoring that are not easy. And this morning, I have something to share with you that's not an easy thing to share. And it's not the primary point of the message this morning, but it's in there. And have you ever came across something that you realized, oh, I have to say that? Oh, boy. You ever had that? Now, some of you have seen, oh, I have to say that. Oh, boy. And you didn't say it because you didn't want the conflict. You didn't want to deal with the hassle of what you were going to get when you said it. But I'm going to say it this morning. And I hope that you will be gracious enough to, first of all, hear me out before you tune me out. Hear me out before you walk out. And we have ushers standing at the door to make sure that you cannot get out if you choose to do that. They're anointed bouncers this morning. But let's look at what he has to say hard to us. And I'm going to read it initially, and you might think that's not so bad. Well, you wait, okay? Matthew 5, beginning at verse 31, he says this. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Verse 33, again you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath on your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Now, I have something important to tell you that will be difficult, but I'm not going to tell you just yet. Hold that thought. It holds you on the edge of your seat. But I have two things to point out before we dive into the main thrust of what Jesus is saying to us. Do you like learning? I like learning, okay? This is repetitive, okay? But sometimes we learn best by repetitive. I want to again point out that Jesus is still saying, did you hear it? He said, you have heard that it was said, and he quotes Bible. He quotes God's word. And then he says, but I say to you, now, again, who in the world can say, God said this, but I'm going to tell you something else? Who on the earth can say that other than God himself? So when people tell you Jesus never claimed to be God, they're not paying attention. Okay? But secondly, he said you cannot make one hair on your head white or black. Now you and I know, some of you ladies know, that that's not totally true from our perspective. Because some of you, the hair color you have now is not the hair color you were born with. Because you did something to change the color of your hair. So is Jesus wrong? Is the Bible wrong when it says you aren't able to do that? And we need to know these things because there are people out there that you're going to try to witness to that will point out things like this and say, I'm not going to trust that garbage because it's not true. I mean, how does Jesus not know that there's hair dye? Jesus was God. Well, there's two things to understand about possibly what's happening there. I got you two alternatives for you. One is maybe he was talking about the actual nature of the hair. Because when you dye your hair, you're not actually changing the nature of it. You're just covering it up with coloring, right? It's on the exterior. It's not actually changing the nature of the hair. So because of that, what Jesus is saying is still true. You can't change the color of your hair. Quick reason, you're black. But on the other hand, Jesus was talking in first century, and from my quick research, hair dye didn't come out until about the 1800s. Now, if you have a correction for me, I will stand corrected if it came out earlier than that. But Jesus is speaking in first century. They did not have hair dye. Therefore, they did not have the capacity to change their hair color. Now, you might say, well, why didn't Jesus say, you can't do it today, but in 1,800 years from now, you'll be able to do that? Why wouldn't Jesus say that if he's God? Well, he's not worried about your hair color, in case you didn't know that. He doesn't care how much hair you have on. He knows, but he doesn't care if you're bald or if you have a full head of hair. He's not concerned about that. Why? Because there's something more important than that, and that is whether you get to heaven. Okay, that's more important than hair dye. And so Jesus, 2,000 years ago, didn't care to make sure that you guys knew that he knew there'd be hair dye. Okay? So does that make sense? All right, so we want to be aware of that so that we don't start to think the Bible's not true because Jesus got it wrong and didn't realize there would be hair dye. Okay? Now, what I have to share with you that's going to be difficult. You ready? Okay, hold that thought. I'll get to it in a moment. I love messing with you guys. Our commitment to Jesus is demonstrated by what we are willing to become for others. We say we love Jesus and want Jesus and are committed to Jesus. It is demonstrated by what we are willing to become for others. So in this passage, Jesus says that if you marry a divorced woman, you've committed adultery. And if you get a divorce, you are causing someone to commit adultery. Now, divorce and remarriage, and I am in the minority, even in the pastorate, of how people view divorce and remarriage. Most people feel like it's okay in various settings, and that it is okay to enter into a second marriage. Now, I want you to understand a couple of things. One, I'm not going to try to convince you to hold my opinions. Okay, my job is not to stand up here and make you believe what I believe. My job is not to stand up here and share with you my opinions. You know what my job is? To tell you what the Word of God says, and you can choose to do with it what you want to do with it. That's not my responsibility, okay? Although it might pain me. Have you ever told your kids the best things to do and they didn't do it? Doesn't that hurt when they won't do the best things for their lives and they're not listening to you? And so that pains me too, and not that you are my children, because many of you are older than me, only by 3 or 4 years. But it pains me when I know the right thing, the healthy thing for you to do, and to see you not do it. I want you to understand something. If you are divorced as far as category is concerned, being divorced isn't a sin. Okay? And I know some people have been confused to that even in Bethel in the past. You having been divorced doesn't mean you are presently sinning, or you having been divorced doesn't mean you even sinned at all. The one who sins is the one who carries out the divorce. That's the one who sins. And if you have carried out a divorce, that doesn't mean that you are still today sinning because of that reality, okay? Any more than any of us have committed any kind of sin doesn't mean we're still presently sinning because we committed it in the past. So I want to make sure that you don't misunderstand what I am saying here this morning. I'm not saying it's something that can be forgiven of, or cannot be forgiven of, that is. But what I'm saying is, Jesus here says something about whether or not we should get married. And you might say, well, he says except for marital unfaithfulness. And then there's the exception. You know what your kids do when they find out there's an exception to the rule? It's opened up Pandora's box, right? I'm going to go right through that thing. When exceptions don't mean it's mandatory. Did you know that? And besides that, Jesus isn't necessarily saying that as a condition for whether or not I can enter into a second marriage. So here's what I leave for you. No, I'm not done yet. But I want you to ask yourself some questions. You have a view on divorce. And you have a view on a second or a third or a fourth. Have you ever met anybody that's on their sixth marriage? At some point, you have to start wondering, is it me? Maybe not. But what I want you to ask yourself about your view on divorce and remarriage, never mind mine, yours, I want you to ask yourself a question. Is it based on what the Bible is actually saying? When you look at Matthew 5, Matthew 19, 1 Corinthians 7, Malachi 3, and a number of places that talk about divorce and remarriage, is your viewpoint based on what the Bible says? If it's good, awesome. I don't care what your view is. If it's based on the Bible, awesome. Is it what is best for everyone involved? When you are getting ready to enter into marriage with that person who has a living spouse that they're divorced from, are you doing what's best for that man or that woman? Are you doing what is best for the children of that marriage? If you are, awesome. I'm not even asking for doing the selfless thing by getting a divorce or entering into that second marriage. Again, I'm not saying that you're wrong in your choice. I'm just asking you, are you doing the selfless thing? Are you doing what you want to do? Are you doing what seems right to you? I don't know if you've noticed, but in the Bible, it doesn't talk very highly of those who do the things that seem right to them. And so my question for you is, are you doing the right thing? But what's the big deal about divorce? You know, sometimes, you know, we grow apart. Sometimes this person is just not what I thought they were going to be. Sometimes this person, have you ever even in just friendships met someone and you got to know them and you realize that's not who I thought they were? Okay? Not even just marriage. I'm talking about friendships. Okay? Sometimes people change. Sometimes, and you thought, that's not the deal that I bargained for. Okay? And I understand that those things happen. But my question for you is, when you carry out the divorce, is it really about anybody else but you? There might be reasons for it. I understand there might be a safety threat. Okay? There are abusive spouses out there. And there might be reasons for it. I'm not saying that something can't happen. I'm just asking you, when you carry out a divorce, aren't you doing what's in your best interest when you do that? Whether it's to get safety, whether it's to get comfort, whether it's to get enjoyment, whether it's to just get yourself together or peace, when we commit divorce, it's not about other people. It's not about glorifying God. It's about me and my needs, is it not? Yeah, I'm not saying it's not reasonable, but that's who it's about, isn't it? When I enter into a second marriage, most of the time when I'm entering into a first marriage as well, am I entering into that marriage because I want what's best for them only? Are you telling me when you got married, you weren't looking for something when you got married to gain? I'm telling you, almost every guy, ladies, if you didn't realize it, when he got married, he had one thing on his mind for that day that he was hoping to gain in his life. And not that that's the only thing in marriage. There are a lot of things. Some of you ladies were looking for security, a knight in shining armor. Some of us were looking for a romance. Some of us were looking for someone to spend our life together. But when you get married, you are often doing it, at least in part, for you. Are we not? Again, I'm not saying it's wrong. In fact, Paul says that when he talks highly of being celibate. Did you know celibacy is an okay lifestyle? It's actually a thriving lifestyle, okay? When you chose celibacy, Paul's saying that's great, but if you get married, that's not a problem just because celibacy is a good thing. However, the question I have for you is, are you making your decisions based on what's best for others? Now, here's the thing that happens here that's interesting is, did you notice our first two, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you, was a commandment that Jesus took to the further degree, okay? Don't murder is what they said. But I'm going to tell you, don't even get angry with people. Don't even be insulting to others. He makes it harder, doesn't he? Then when he does that with adultery, he says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, don't even lust. He takes it further. But when he gets to the divorce, he says, you have heard it was said, you shall not give, if you get a divorce, give him a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, don't get a divorce. Wait a minute. What direction are we moving here? Because he's saying, it's okay to get a divorce as far as Deuteronomy 24 is saying, but then Jesus is turning this around. He does the same thing with those. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not swear falsely. But I say to you, don't even make an oath. So wait a minute, which direction are we going? Because the first two, we were moving further away from the issue, and now we're moving in the opposite direction. You want to know what's happening here? He's still taking it further. Because he's saying, you have heard it was said that here is God trying to, he's not commanding people to get a divorce. Did you know that? He's not even commanding people to not take oaths per se, at least back in Deuteronomy, where both these are coming from. He's saying there is problems in this action. Just like with hate, or just like with murder, and just like with adultery, there is damage and devastation with this action. And so I'm going to try to keep you from doing that. And so he gives a regulation when it comes to divorce and when it comes to oaths. And he says, but I say to you what that meant for you to get away from that. I'm going to take it further and say, you have heard it was said you have a permission to get a divorce here and there, but I'm going to say, don't even do it at all. Don't do it. But I'm going to be hurt. I'm not even in an abusive relationship, but I'm being taken advantage of. Anybody ever felt like you were being taken advantage of? Now, if you're married and your spouse is with you, you cannot lift that hand. Though you might be doing it on the inside. I will tell you, if you are married, you've been taken advantage of. Isn't that true? You and your spouse have been taken advantage of, okay? But am I called to not let myself be taken advantage of? Am I called to not let myself be used, not let myself be treated that way? Am I called to assure those things in my life? Or does Jesus tell us in just a few verses, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, what does he say? You, buddy, for your rights. You don't let people treat you that way. You don't take a back seat to anybody. You make sure people treat you right. Isn't that what Jesus said? That was somewhere in Matthew 5, wasn't it? What is it that he says when someone slaps you on the right cheek? Turn to him the other also. What does he say when people use you and abuse you? And what did he actually say in the Beatitudes in the starting of this chapter? Blessed are you when people do what to you? Persecute you. What does Jesus teach us in the Gospels? He says the last will be and the first will be. Jesus calls us to take the back seat. Did you know that? Jesus calls us to be the brunt of the joke. Jesus calls us to put up with the garbage. Because did Jesus have to go to that cross for him? Did Jesus have to die? Did Jesus have to suffer? Did Jesus have to even come down on this earth in human flesh and deal with this world for himself? He did it for others. He took the ultimate back seat. He became the ultimate brunt of the joke. Why? Not because he was after what he wanted. He said, I'm willing to be last. Isn't that what Philippians 2 teaches? That he chose to humble himself and become a servant of all? If you are committed to Jesus Christ and you love him like you say you do, you are going to be willing to be last. To be willing to be the scum of the earth. And you do that in your love relationships, don't you? I don't care. I'll put up with anything to be with her. Don't you do that? Right? I'll go to the ends of the earth. People can say whatever they want. I'll do whatever for her. But when it comes to Jesus, I'm not putting up with that. If you are truly committed and love Jesus, you are willing to become last. You're also willing to be responsible. This oath thing, it's a little bit confusing because he tells us that we should not take oaths. So it almost seems like we shouldn't be committed to anything. And yet what he says is, but that your yes be yes and your no be no. he's not actually telling us we don't have to be committed to anything. In fact, it's the very opposite. He's saying you should be so committed to doing what you say and being responsible to what you're responsible to that you don't even have to make an oath. You don't have to make a promise. You don't have to give something an offer as a deposit because you're going to do it. Why? Because you know you're committed to doing it. What are the things that you know you're committed to, you're supposed to be doing, you're responsible for, but you're not doing? And I'll ask you again the question, what does that mean about your relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you actually love Jesus the way you say you do? Are you actually committed to Jesus the way you say you are if you won't do the things he calls you to do? But you got to understand, that's difficult for me. That's hard. You got to understand, I don't got a lot of time. Listen, I have four children. I know what it's like not to have a lot of time. Some reason, if you've had children, they just find their way in every little block of time that you have. And I pastor a church. I know what it means to have not that much time. But are you really strapped for time? Because I bet that some of you are perusing on Facebook from time to time. I bet that there's some of you that are watching, that binge watching. Anybody ever guilty of binge watching a whole show? Like a season, like seven seasons worth of a show? But you don't have any time on your hands. I'm telling you what, okay? It's most of the time, it's not about time. You know what it's about? Your level of commitment to Jesus Christ. You won't tolerate people who irritate you. You won't be around people that annoy you. Or is there anybody in your life that annoys you? Okay. I'm surrounded by people who annoy me. I'm just going to let that sink in for a minute. I'm joking. You guys don't annoy me. At least not most of you. I got to make sure you're awake this morning. Actually, is it wrong to get annoyed by somebody? I think Jesus was annoyed at his disciples sometimes, wasn't he? But what's wrong is when you won't stick it out with them. What's wrong is when you say, I don't have to put up with that. If you love Jesus, you will be last. You will lose out. You will suffer. If you truly love Jesus and are committed to Jesus, you will be responsible. You will do the things that you're supposed to do if you love Jesus. Then lastly, here's one of the most perplexing things about this whole ordeal, about Jesus seeming like he's moving away from taking things to the further degree. He says, you've heard it was said, you're allowed to get a divorce, but I say to you, don't even do it. Is he disagreeing with Moses in Deuteronomy? In fact, that was the reaction. Do you remember a lot of the Pharisees often said, but we have Moses. Is he saying that we're not supposed to make oaths because we see the regulations about oaths? Is he saying we're not supposed to do what God is saying? No. He's saying, listen, these are the rules. See, I'm just saying that's what he was saying. Is that you guys are all about the rules. You guys just want to make sure you followed the rules. If I follow the rules, I'm good. I follow the rules. And Jesus isn't saying, no, you shouldn't follow the rules. But he's saying, you missed the point. When Moses said, this is the way you handle divorce, he wasn't saying, have at it, do whatever you want as long as you follow the rules. He was saying, that thing is devastating. Isn't that what Malachi says? Divorce is destructive. Have you ever gone through a divorce and not get destroyed in some way? He's saying, that is painful. That is awful. Stay away from it. Live to bring life and forgiveness and fulfillment and health into people's lives. Don't just say, well, I didn't get a divorce, so I'm good. Because there are some of you that might be married today and you're not divorced, but you're not actually living out your marriage the way God has called you to. You're not actually bringing the life into your spouse like you're supposed to. And you might think, well, I'm good. I followed the rule. Some of us do this when it comes to remarriage and divorce. We see he says, except for marital infidelity or unfaithfulness. So we see the exception and we say, I'm free, I can do this. And I've heard people say that to me almost gleefully. Think about this for a moment. Somebody is gleefully saying, woohoo, I get to get a divorce. It says, except for this. Is that really the heart that Jesus wants us to have? To be excited, pleased with, that I have the exception, so now I can bring devastation in someone's life? We're missing the point. And so just because you're reading your Bible, praying, going to church, clocking in for 30 minutes a week in ministry, making some phone calls, just because you're doing the rules doesn't mean your heart's right with Jesus. Because if your heart was right with Jesus, you wouldn't even need the rules. Because you would just do what's right. Isn't that what Jesus says? If you love God and love people, you don't even need the law. Is he saying because we don't have to abide by it? No, he's saying because if you were really loving, really committed, you would do all the right things. And some of us are just checking the box of, I followed that rule, I followed that rule. We're one of those kids in school that everybody got annoyed with because they had perfect attendance and straight A's and they always did everything right. Did anybody know people like that in your life? No? Some of you were that person, weren't you? No? Okay. That doesn't make you anything special. What makes you special is at the heart of it, you actually do love Jesus, love people, and you want to do what's best for everybody. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come prepared to lead us? I hope that you are hearing me this morning. I am not at all trying to get you to bow to any rules or opinions that I lay out before you. I'm just asking you the question. You say you love Jesus. You say you're committed to him. What in your life demonstrates that? I'm not trying to make you cry or feel guilty, not trying to manufacture something or make something happen. But what grieves my heart is to know that there's a potential that you might be standing in this room and you are not who Jesus has called you to be and you're missing out. I'm telling you what you are. And you might think, well, you spared yourself from this and you spared yourself from that because of the things you've done to protect yourself and take care of yourself. But if you're not all in for Jesus, you're missing it, my friends. And I plead with you, don't just stay in your seat and say, you know what, I'm not right. I'm not in it, all in it. I'm not actually committed it all the way. But I'm just going to stay here in my seat and stay comfortable and deal with it here. I don't want anybody else to know. You want to know something? Everybody else already knows. It's just whether or not you're willing to admit it. Doesn't he say that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins? Not if we keep it to ourselves. Not if we pretend like I got it all together. But if we're willing to say, you know what? I am a failure. I don't have it all together, and my heart's not totally in it. Maybe it's part in. Maybe it's mostly in, but it's not all the way in. And remember the rich young ruler? Jesus is asking you, are you willing to give up everything to follow me? So as the worship team leads us, you know who you are. And you know what you need to do. Right down here at this altar, the Holy Spirit's ready to set you free and give you a life like you've never known before. Might be painful, might be hard, might be more responsibility, but I'm telling you, it's better than a life that's not sold out for Jesus. So if that's you, would you come down to these altars and begin to deal with that this morning? I truly, truly want to make sure that I'm abundantly clear that, and we have a number of people in our fellowship that have been divorced, that you understand what I'm saying. And we have a number of people, some that I'm aware of, maybe some that I don't, that are in second, third marriages. I am not saying I look any less on you than I do prior to that. There's no judgment in my heart. Not saying that you can't be involved in things. I'm not saying you're less than anything. And for some of you, you've been told that because of some of your sins and circumstances. I'm not saying that. I'm also not inviting you to come and have an argument with me either. depending on the nature of it. I heard that all. Was that from you? He said that in the microphone too. You don't need to worry about what my opinion is, do you? You don't need to be worried about what my judgment is, because my judgment doesn't count, does it? When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, does Jesus say, well, what did Danny think of you? It doesn't matter. And I'm telling you, you don't need to be worried about it anyways. How could I look less on somebody else that's been in circumstances that are difficult or maybe have sinned? When I've sinned? Have you sinned? Anybody in this room sinned? Am I the only one? Have you sinned? Let me see. Anyone in this room sinned? We got to let everybody know so that way they know that we're not going to judge them because we're sinners. Did you know that? Okay. We don't do it intentionally. We don't want to keep doing it. But I want you to know something. I don't want to argue with you about my view of divorce and remarriage because that's not what's important. I want you to go to God's word and deal with what Jesus said. Okay? If you can in good conscience see what Jesus said and you can find a way that you feel it's biblical to do whatever it is you're doing, awesome. Awesome. Wonderful. Fine. Okay? But if you don't feel in clear conscience that you can do what you are doing, and that doesn't just include divorce and remarriage, that includes anything. What does Jesus say? Whatever doesn't proceed from faith is what? Sin. Okay, so don't come to me arguing with me about divorce or remarriage. I don't need to have that fight, okay? If you come to me, I'll send you to Joe. He wants to have that fight with me. He said awe about missing the argument, so you can go to him. I don't want to fight with you. I love because it doesn't matter at the end of the day what I think. Am I making myself clear? Okay, I love you guys, and I want the best for you, and I think you do too. But we just have to get it right sometimes with what Jesus is saying to us. So here's what I want to do before we end. We wanted to create opportunities at times for you to pray with someone and discuss some things with people. But we're at 11:36. No, that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's done and you have to leave and I'm saying shut down the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that. However, I know that sometimes there's things that need to be taken care of and Jesus is okay with. Didn't we say our yes needs to be our yes and our no needs to be no? Okay, so if you have responsibilities, you need to tend to them, and there's nothing wrong with that. But what I'd like to do is I'd like for John O'Donnell, where is he? Is he gone? Okay, is he hiding from me? I'd like John, and there he is, John and Joyce, if you stand over there, and Joe and Sean, if you'd come down here, and Diane, if you would stand, and Cindy, if you'd come. And no, I'm not picking my favorites, by the way. These are our small group leaders and ministry leaders, okay? Why aren't you coming, Joe? Okay. Just. I hope I'm not forgetting one of our small group leaders and ministry leaders. They're standing here because they want to pray with you, and they want to talk about what happened in your life this morning. And they'd be willing to talk through those. You bring your hand out with you if you want to have a conversation with them. There's questions on it. If you don't want to talk to these guys because there's some problem with them, well, then I need to talk to you later because I need to find out what that is, and then I need to put that just straight, right? Because Joyce is perfect, by the way. But, I forgot. I meant Diane. Joyce doesn't want any attention. But if you don't want to talk with them, there's discussion questions on your sheet there. I want you to actually, I don't want Sunday morning just to be Sunday morning, okay? God's word is living and active, isn't it? Okay? I want you to take it with you and do something with it. So take those questions and ask yourself those questions and explore that. And don't worry, Charlie's not hitting on anybody. He's just being friendly. But that's what I want you, if you guys need that, I want you to come. These guys are here ready for you. It's okay, Joey, he's fine. But I'd like to pray for you and then dismiss. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Next week we're going to talk, I think next week's about turning the other cheek, okay? So we're going to get real and raw here on what that means, okay? So Lord, thank you so much for what you're doing. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercy and grace because, Lord, we are so pitiful that we can't find ourselves out of a wet paper bag, and yet you come in and you spare us. And so we rejoice in that grace. Help us to live in that and help us to glorify you by the way we live. Strengthen our commitment, our resolve, our love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.